32 this morning. We're going to begin our series on prayer that impacts, praying for impact this morning. I've told you for weeks now that it's been a long time since I did a series on prayer. And prayer is one of those things that in my life personally that I struggle with. Now, I know you probably think that's weird for the pastor to say he struggles with prayer. I don't struggle to pray for people. I don't struggle to pray for my family. I don't struggle with finding time to pray. But what I ultimately find a lack of time in prayer is oftentimes these prayers can be short or committed, and there's no right or wrong way to pray. But what I often do is I lack the time or lack the effort in praying for myself or for the church overall. If you tell me that you want me to pray for somebody, I'll pray for them. I will get that done. If I pray for my family. But sometimes people I'm good at praying for, but the things surrounding people and circumstances sometimes I'm not that good at. And so I want to look at praying for impact because I don't want to pray for no purpose, right? If I'm going to pray, I want God to do something with that prayer. And I want him to answer my prayers. And it's okay to want God to answer your prayers and to be kind of demanding of God. And sometimes God's answer is not what you want it to be, but at least you have an answer. You have closure in that. And so this morning we begin and we look at prayer that delivers. Prayer that delivers. Let me give you a Sunday night plug. Some of you have been sneaking out on me on Sunday night. You need to be here at 5 p.m. on Sunday nights because we're going to be studying the book of Genesis starting today, tonight at 5 p.m. And that's going to be probably a year-long study as we go through these 10 years, our first 10 years of our church. We want to go through the entire Bible. And so we are 37 books in. And so we've got these 30 to go, right? Almost 30 to go. And so we want to make sure that you're here. It's very important. If you're a leader in our church, if you're someone who has got ministry dreams and goals, listen, our 5 p.m. service, everything that God gives me in the morning is great. And we're going to be halfway evangelistic. And I'm preaching to the people that can only make it on Sunday mornings. But listen, the real meat of the Word of God is on Sunday night, as we go through the books of the Bible. So you need to be here, and I'm not ashamed to say that to you, that if you're just sitting out, you're not doing anything on Sunday night, make it a priority to get back in church. You're no more busy than the rest of us that come back on Sunday night, and it's important for you to be in the house of the Lord. Sunday's the Lord's day all day long, amen? Amen. It doesn't end at 11:30, 12, 12:30, depending on how much coffee I have. It doesn't end when we conclude the service. It's all day long. All right? And so make that effort to be back tonight. Prayer that delivers. Genesis chapter 32. We're going to be in Genesis all day. Interestingly enough, God gave me this the same week we were going to start the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 32. And look in the 24th verse here. It's a familiar story, but we're going to look at it at an angle of prayer today. A cool story, Jacob wrestling with God, but there is major prayer in here. And through the rest of the Bible, the cool thing about the Bible is the Bible always explains itself. And if you'll read and you'll take the right context, you don't have to try to infer. The Bible will give you exactly what it means and what it says. And so we'll see some parallels and some other verses that help us get this chapter and this verse very completely today. But we're looking at prayer that delivers. Genesis 32 and verse 24. When you have it, would you stand with me if you are able for the reading and honoring of God's word? And Jacob was left alone. Man, when you're alone, that's a great time to pray, isn't it? And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. Day breaketh, and he said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. Heavenly Father, we know that the grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but your word shall stand forever. Lord, I pray today, you hide me behind your cross. Let me only speak that which you have given me, a thus saith the Lord. Let the hearers of the word of God be also doers today. Father, I pray that you'd bless this word in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen and amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Jacob's prayer from earlier in the chapter in verse 9 is now answered here in the text that we just read. Look at Genesis 32 and verse 9. On your screen this morning, you'll also see Genesis 32 and verse 9. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saith unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and all of truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother. See, he's looking for deliverance. As Esau, he's double-crossed his brother for his birthright, and his brother is coming to kill him. And Jacob is praying a prayer of deliverance. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou sayest, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. And so God answers and delivers Jacob at the end of the chapter, the text we read, from this prayer in Genesis 32, 9 through 12. And we see this prayer that delivers this morning. But I want you to understand, before he could be delivered from his problems, he had to be delivered from himself. Self-will, self-reliance, self-pity is the ultimate lack of faith. Hebrews 11, 6 tells us this. You know this verse. The Bible says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must, what? Believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. It's a prayer of faith, and a lack of faith will not get your prayers answered. God can't help us if we don't want to be helped. Jacob thought Esau was his enemy, but the real enemy was his pride. We often see our problems differently than our pride. The name Israel, as Jacob's name would be changed to here, we're taught that Israel means to struggle with God, but I'm going to give you a slight English lesson. That's probably not accurate, because the word Israel is two parts. It's a compound, and it looks like Sarah with an H, and it means fight or struggle. In the end, the L is God or infinite one. And it's interesting, because in the Hebrew, God is not always the object of the verb, but the subject. And so Daniel's name means God judges, but not he judges God. And so most probably Israel, Yisrael in the Hebrew, probably means he will rule as God, but more so, it probably just means God rules. And as Jacob is wrestling with God, he realizes he loses, and in that moment, he realizes God rules. I've been given the birthright. I am now going to be the next patriarch in the line of Abraham and his father Isaac. And now Jacob will go for it. And so Jacob could have really gotten to a place where he says, I'm going to have descendants that outnumber the whole sea, the sand of the sea, and the stars of heaven. And you know what? I'm going to rule in this earth. But God teaches him a lesson there, that God rules. And in that, Jacob realizes in his prayer that he's going to need this God who rules to deliver him, because he's afraid, we saw there at the beginning of Genesis 32, he's afraid of man, he's afraid of his brother. And in order to be delivered and not have his wives and his children be killed and him to be taken off the face of the earth, he's going to have to place his faith in the Almighty God who rules. And we're the same way today. If we want to be delivered, I want you to notice three things this morning. Number one, I want you to notice the discouragement did not silence his prayer. Discouragement did not silence his prayer. Look at verse 25 and 26 in the text. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he's losing the fight, friends. He's wrestling with God, but he's losing. And he sees, I'm not prevailing. And now God touches the hollow of his thigh, and Jacob's thigh goes out of joint. He's literally losing. And in verse 26, he says, let me go, for the day breaketh, the man says. And he says, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. Listen, he's losing the fight, but he does not allow his discouragement to silence his prayer. He says, no, I'm going to hold on. I'm not going to let go. I'm not going to be discouraged because I'm losing. I'm not going to be discouraged because cancer is eating me up. I'm not going to be discouraged because my bills are eating me up. I'm not going to be discouraged because my relationships aren't what I want them to be. I'm not going to be discouraged because somebody in church said something bad about me. I'm going to hold on to God, and I refuse to let my prayer be silenced by the discouragements of the world. He lost the physical fight, but he won the spiritual war. It's like when a Christian passes away. Let's think about this as our beloveds have gone to heaven this last couple of weeks. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, 55 through 58. You know the scriptures. But when the Bible talks about abounding, it also speaks and talks about prayer and a work of the Lord and in labor to the Lord. Prayer is sometimes laborsome, isn't it? Isn't sometimes prayer not just hard to do and finding time to pray and finding what to say when you pray, but sometimes prayer can seem burdensome and hard because you oftentimes don't even know what to say. But the Bible tells us this in 1 Corinthians 15 and 55. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Listen to me. Even in death, we can't be so discouraged that we allow that to silence our prayer. Sometimes when people are in grief, they stop praying to God because they've lost someone that they love so much that they're so hurt that they don't even know. They either are mad at God or don't know what to say to God. And they get so discouraged that they get silent in their prayer. But the Bible says this, the sting of death is sin and the strength of the sin is law. But as Bev sang this morning, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then here's the prayer. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Do not allow discouragement to silence your prayer because your prayers are not in vain. It's easy to get discouraged, isn't it? It's easy to find yourself in a pit, in a valley where you don't want to pray, where you're just upset. You know, we oftentimes complain about our problems more than we pray about our problems. We oftentimes speak to others and make excuses, or we make reasons why this happened or that happened in our discouragements. But the Bible says, no, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, laboring, not because you're not doing it in vain. Stay so dedicated. Do not allow discouragement to silence your prayer. Jacob was losing the fight. But even in losing the fight, he remained faithful in his prayer. The second thing I want you to see is there was a determination. Determination ignited power in his prayer. Determination ignited power in his prayer. I had a little igniter problem on my grill a few weeks ago. It wasn't my fault, I can promise you. Normally when something catches on fire at my house, it's my fault. But this time, my gas grill, the propane line caught on fire just on its own. It just caught on flame and my whole grill was on fire and people were bringing me water like a train trying to put the fire out because I couldn't get to the propane to turn it off because it was on fire, man. It was hot. And finally I got it and I got it to turn off and it was like, I guess we're having charcoal burgers today. But you know, when something gets ignited, it is starting something, but normally when we talk about ignition, we talk about a vehicle or we talk about igniting something with fire, but we don't often talk about igniting our prayer life, having this. The Bible says in James 5:16 that there's such a thing as fervent prayer, which means there's such a thing as not fervent prayer. And in order for us to have a fervent prayer, we must ignite our prayer life. Jacob, his determination is what ignited the power in the prayer. Look at verse 26. He said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, Jacob says, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. I refuse," because see, that's faith, and that's why he's going to be rewarded. He says, "I refuse." And that determination, God sees that determination, and that ignited the power, and therefore God is going to tell him, guess what? In verse 28, he says, "Now thou art a prince, and thou hast power with God and with man. You're going to prevail." But I want you to see something interesting here. Look at Hosea chapter 12. Hosea, I know you're saying, where's Hosea? Use the index. It's right after Daniel, and you'll find Hosea, the first of the minor prophets. Hosea chapter 12, if you can't find it, we put it on the screen for a courtesy to you. Hosea 12:3, this is the story of Jacob. 500 years after this happens, the prophet Hosea is given this by God. He says, "He took his brother by the heel in the womb." That's the Esau we're talking about. Jacob takes him and tricks him, if I had a Bible reader this morning. "And by his strength he had power with God." But his strength doesn't mean his physical might. It means his determination to get God to do that which Jacob believed God could do. "Yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed. He wept and made supplication unto him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spake with us." Listen, this word for prince that you see in verse 28 in the text, this word for prince that you see in Hosea chapter 12, it's the only two times it's used in the Bible, sarah, in the Hebrew language. The only two times you'll see it's both about Jacob. But if we look at that and make that New Testament, the prince means one powerful with God or a conqueror. And it's the same word that we would have for ourselves as Christians in Romans 8:37. If I had a Bible reader, you would understand this verse in Romans 8:37, that we are what? More than conquerors. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And so when the Bible says we're princes, and ladies, if you want to be a princess, that's fine. I got a room full of nursery babies, girls that want to be princesses. Amen. And they are. But it's equal for everybody. What it means is that we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. So when we pray in Jesus' name, we ignite the power in our prayer. Power with God brings favor or influence with man. The Apostle Paul had much power and influence with the ship captain and with the jailers because he was so empowered in God and his prayer life and the way that he lived his life. When Silas and Paul were singing and praying at midnight, that's when the power was ignited and the angel opens up the gates and they think that everybody in there is dead and the jailer says, "Oh, I'm about to die." And they said, "No, don't do any harm to yourself, boy. It's okay." And he gets saved and baptized because the determination, we're not going to give up, that ignited the power in the prayer as a prince with God. And then it said there in verse 28 that you has prevailed. It's an interesting word in the English language because has prevailed means it's already done, but we don't see that Esau and Jacob get together until later on. God says, "In this prayer, I've gone before you and already answered because you're more than conquerors." Interestingly enough, if Jacob really wrestles with the physical God, the only physical God is Jesus Christ. And so if Jacob is wrestling with the physical God and he's become more than conquerors, he's literally become more than conquerors through Christ Jesus who loved him. Because as God's wrestling with Jacob, he must have loved him enough not to kill him because he could have easily killed him. When he decided to take his joint out, all he did was touch him. Notice the power of prayer and faith. But I want you to notice this. Here's how good and gracious God is. The angel was willing to be overpowered for Jacob's good due to his newfound faith. At any moment, God could have ended the fight. But he sees Jacob's determination, "I will not let thee go." And in your prayer life, if you refuse to let God go, you can have power with God. And God, he wants to see our determination. Look at Romans 8:28, and I want you to see the greater context in just a moment. Romans 8:28. Prayer is not, sometimes pastors say this and I don't really like it, and I've probably said it before, forgive me if I have, but prayer is not a tool. Because a tool is something that helps you to get a job done, right? A tool is something that you can use. Hopefully you use that tool to your advantage. But prayer is much more than a tool, because prayer is a job that's complete. And what you're asking for is not God to use this prayer as a tool, but for God to give you something that's already complete, that's better than what you currently have. It's already, you know, I'm not a great builder, and my wife has no confidence in my building abilities. And so in that same gas grill, when it burned up, she said, "Why don't you go get yourself another gas grill?" And I said, "I don't want to have to put it together." And she said, "Just ask him if you can buy the floor model." I mean, I love her, but every once in a while. But you know, Romans 8:28 says this, you know this verse, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose." But did you know this? Everybody can quote that, but do you know the context of that verse? Glad you asked. Romans 8:24. Watch the context of this entire verse. The Bible says, "For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth us our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." See this? It's the context is prayer, and our determination in prayer, which ignites the power in prayer, gets us to verse 28, where God blesses and says that we'll prevail in our prayer, because now we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. The determination, the determined prayer is a faithful prayer. It's one that believes God before God ever shows you what he's going to do. But I want you to see that there was a desperation. Desperation was the motive for his prayer. Desperation was the motive for his prayer. I wonder if there's anyone in the room today that's desperate for something in prayer. I would question, how desperate are you today? Let me show you how desperate Jacob was in his prayer. Verse 26. It's my favorite part of the whole story. "I will not let thee go except thou bless me." You know, we would almost think that's disrespectful to say to God, wouldn't we? I refuse to let you go unless you give me something. We're used to God giving us conditions in the Bible. If you'll do this, if you'll do that. But here, Jacob gives a condition to God. He says, no. I'm not going to let you go unless you give me something. And I like that prayer, because, again, prayer is much more than, we make it simple in discipleship. Prayer is just talking to God, but it's more than that. Remember I told you a few weeks ago? Prayer is shifting the burden off of you and giving it to the one whose yoke is easy and burden is light. Things that are too hard for you are light work for Jesus. I will not let you go. I refuse to let you go unless you bless me, unless you answer my prayer. And Jacob was bold. He said, not if you just answer my prayer, but unless you make it a good answer. Because Jacob believed that all things work together for good to those who believe God according to his purpose. He believed it. Back in Hosea 12 and verse 4, it says, "Yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed." But then it says this, "He wept and made supplication." And Hosea fills in some blanks of the story that we don't see in Genesis, but this is why I say the Bible explains the Bible. But it shows us how determined and how desperate Jacob was, because we don't see it in Genesis. But while he's wrestling with God, not because of the pain of his joint being out of socket, because he's so desperate for God to answer, he wept in his supplication unto him. supplication is a great word. The words, I will not let go unless thee bless me, is the supplication. But supplication literally means to bend the knee or stoop while imploring or petitioning for mercy. He was literally begging God to answer his prayer in desperation. And when it says he wept, he literally wept tears. But I think that's interesting because if you look at Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 5, it likens this to Jesus Christ himself, that Jesus Christ himself wept tears in praying to the Father. And I believe that it's a matter of obedience, and we'll see that in a moment. Desperation, it has less to do with our tears. You don't have to cry to get something done with God, but it just shows when you're really crying because you're that desperate. But what God's really saying is, usually when you cry in that situation, you're being so obedient to God because you realize you can do nothing unless God does it. And so Jacob's weeping, but we see in Hebrews 5:5, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, and watch this, today have I begotten thee. So it's talking about Jesus' humanity. As he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, again, speaking about the humanity of Jesus, his humanity and his godliness, the hypostatic union cannot be separated. He's fully God, fully man. Just as much God as he is, he's not half God, half man. He's fully God, fully man. Speaks of his flesh. And when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them who obey him. But watch this. Jesus had great agony himself on earth and wept tears, as we see that Jacob did, but Jesus' tears were in desperation. I wonder when the last time you were so desperate in your prayer life, so desperate for God to do something, that motivation for your prayer was because you're so desperate that you wanted God to do something and act on your behalf. I wonder when the last time you were really like Jesus and was desperate for the Father to answer you in obedience to the Father. Look at Matthew 26 and verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther, and fell on his face, supplication, bending the knee, stooping, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Look at Luke, just so we can deepen the impression. Luke 22 and verse 44, same story, just a different gospel writer's narrative. Luke 22 and 44 uses this strange word that we don't use much today, but you know it. And being in agony. Remember that old Olympic commercial? The thrill of victory and the agony of defeat. And you see the skier just get clipped off the side of the mountain. It's a real agony, right? And Jesus is in agony and he prayed. But when he got in agony, look what he did. When he got in agony, it didn't silence his prayer. He prayed more earnestly. He got even stronger in his prayer, even deeper in his prayer. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Jesus struggled with obedience, yet perfectly obeyed. Now listen to me. Jesus never disobeyed. He just learned obedience by actually obeying. He learned what was involved in obedience in his desperation as a man. Christian, you will learn what's involved in obedience when you get desperate, realizing you can't do it. You'll get so down, you'll realize that desperation really needs to be the motive for every prayer. And then that prayer can be ignited because you're so determined. But even when it gets bad, you say, oh, I'm in agony, but I'm going to be determined to pray even more earnestly in that prayer. You will understand in that moment that Jesus, it says, I'm about to go to death. Think about how discouraging that is as a person. Here you are, 33 and a half years old, and you know you're going to die. You're perfectly healthy and strong as you've ever been, and here you go. Think about how discouraging it is, but it did not silence his prayer. The man who is God still called out to his Father in obedience, and still, when he knew it was going to be hard and he could have walked away, he said, nevertheless, Father, thy will. The more desperate we become, the more fervently we should obey in faithful prayer. When we prevail, for us as Christians to truly prevail, it actually means that we recognize that we lost to God and we know it now. That's what we call surrender. When we sing, I surrender all, what we're saying is, God, I can't do it on my own. You rule. And so not only do I give it to you, but I realize now in obedience that if I don't give it to you, I can't win. So even when I'm wrestling with you, even when I want this done, don't allow me to allow this discouragement to get me to be silent to you. Allow me to be so determined, so desperate that I'm still trying to get into you. And that's what we call surrender. Brother Xavier, I want you to come forward for a moment. We talked about this. I want to show you something this morning, just an illustration. Jacob's wrestling with God, and you know I like boxing, and the pugilists sometimes will do what they call a clinch. And so in a boxing match, when a boxer is either one, getting whooped, or two, very tired, they do what you call clinching. So Xavier is going to, don't hit me for real, I'm frail. Frail. Xavier, swing over my head. Wait a minute. Do we need to get the step ladder? Okay, swing over my head. Swing. He's gonna hit me for real now. Yeah, we need to leave. Yes, swing over my head. Okay, over. All right. And so a boxer will try to clinch in and hold the other arm and try to hold on, and the ref will have to come in and break it up. But what he's doing is saying, I'm not gonna let go, because he's been beating me so bad, or I'm so tired. And the only other option is to throw in the towel and quit. But I'm going to hold on, because I don't want to quit. I don't want to give up, but I also want to stop getting beat up. I'm also tired and need to catch my breath. I'm waiting for the bell to ring. Amen. Thank you, brother. Christian, listen to me. We don't want to throw in the towel in our life. But when you're tired, when things are beating you up, get in the clinch. There's nothing illegal about it. And the referee might come in and say, break it up. And you know what happens right after they break it up? He goes right back to the clinch. They say, break it up. And that's when people start booing, because they're bored at the fight, right? They want to see somebody get whooped. And the boxer's like, we don't care what y'all people think. I'm trying not to get knocked out. I'm trying to survive. Because here's the key about surviving. In our prayer lives, if we just keep surviving, then there's a chance. But if you quit, let me tell you the actual biblical ramifications of Jacob continuing to hold on to God. I know this didn't happen, so it may sound like conjecture, but understand this, at the moment that it was happening, it was still possible that it didn't have to happen. That's what's so difficult about Jesus praying in Gethsemane. We know what happened now, but over 2,000 years ago when it was happening, Jesus was praying that he didn't have to die. We just know now that he did. But when Jacob is holding on to God here, when he's wrestling with God and he's in this sort of clinch, he's tired, he's fatigued, he's hurting, he's losing the fight. But instead of throwing in the towel, Jacob holds on, because Jacob was already given the promise back in Genesis 32 and 9 through 12, as we read, that you're going to be the next one in the line to the Messiah. That you are going to be this man who God uses for his chosen people to bring forth the Savior, the deliverer of the entire world. You don't have to turn there, but Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judah and his brethren, and Jesus comes from the tribe of Judah. Had Jacob threw in the towel, you and I would have no Savior. Had Jacob thrown in the towel, you and I would have no intercessor. Had Jacob thrown in the towel, you and I would be dying and going to hell. And so the story has much greater an implication than you even see, much greater an impact than even what you see. When Jacob's holding on, Jacob may not have understood all those ramifications, but he certainly understood that he was the next in line to bring forth the great prince that would come, because God had already told him in 32. And so when he prayed to God, he said, "Oh, hear me, O God of my fathers, hear me." Jacob wasn't even a sure believer yet, a surrendered believer yet, but he knows this: I've been promised something. I know you're the God of my father Isaac, the God of my granddaddy Abraham, and the promise you've given to them. And now I know I got these two wives and these little children following me, and my brother seeks my life. There's bad things going on around me, but I got to hold on, because you told me this is what's going to happen. But right now it don't seem like it's going to happen. Right now I can't see past my problems. Listen, Christian, sometimes we give up in our prayers, we throw in the towels, because we can't see past our problems. God says, "But thou hast prevailed." And I like this word. "And now thou hast power." Power. Ooh, it's one of the most shocking verses in the entire Bible to me. Thou hast power with God. The only power you have with God is prayer. Listen to me. I tell my young guys this, and this isn't, when you start doing something for a while, hopefully you get better at it, but not only do you hopefully get better at it, but you get more experiences, and with more experiences comes more illustration of what has happened. And I tell the young guys this that preach, and if you've never heard me say this, and you preach or desire to preach, and I don't mean being a pastor, I mean speak anywhere. If you're a lady and you desire to speak, I want you to hear this. Listen, people say this. Don't say this to me, because this annoys me. Don't say, "Pastor, that was a powerful message." Don't say, "Pastor, that was powerful preaching." This is why I don't want you to say that to me or anyone else. Because nothing I said was done except for there was power in my prayer. What came out of my mouth was previously prayed about, and when I spoke it, God has already said, "Thou hast power." Because he said the power is with God, because you asked me for the power. And now when you preach it, there's power with men. And so when young guys ask me, it's different at your own church sometimes, because you don't always preach this way. Sometimes you're teaching, you're doing these things. But when I go somewhere else, they'll ask me, "Why is it when I go preach somewhere, or why is it when an evangelist goes preach somewhere that people walk the aisle and get saved?" When I was at West Union a couple weeks ago, 3 people walked the aisle and get saved. And hear what I'm saying. This isn't about me. It wasn't powerful preaching, but it was powerful prayer, because I had asked God, "God, if there's anybody here that needs to be saved." You don't know it, but me and Brandon and Xavier prayed this morning and asked that. We prayed for Sister Jenny Early, who was in the hospital last night. We prayed for Brother Rick Barnett, who's over at the nursing home. We prayed for Sister Wilma, who got out of the hospital but still needs lots of prayer. We prayed for the people who experienced loss. But we always say, "But God, if there's somebody that comes in here today that needs to be saved, just save them." The choir hears me say this all the time. Praise and worship people may not, because I don't have a meeting with them, but I say this all the time. It's not about what I said in the preaching hour. It's everything we did, from the door greeters to the Sunday school, to the way you smiled at somebody at handshaking time, to the hymns, to the praise and worship, to the special singer, to the choir when they're in session. It's everything coming together, and I believe that's because of power with prayer, and power in prayer brings power with God, and power with God brings power with men. So it's not that I'm a powerful preacher because I'm a nobody from nowhere with nothing, but I got a powerful God, and I know how to ignite my God with power and prayer. And when I go to my God in my closet and I pray to him and I say, Lord, before I ever speak this, you hear me say, let me speak of thus saith the Lord. A thus saith the Bryson won't work. My kids would have always listened if that worked. You know, when they get to teenagers and they start popping their neck. I should have prayed more for them little fools, shouldn't I? Amen. Listen to me today. You want prayer that delivers? You want prayer that gets you somewhere? Lord, I'm struggling with this. It's hard. It's difficult. I don't know how I'm going to get this done. I need a miracle. I don't know how this will get accomplished. Listen to me. You want prayer like that? Don't be discouraged that it silenced your prayers. Keep on asking. I'm not going to let you go. I'm tired. I'm hurt. But I'm going to hold you in the clinch till you give me what I want. I won't let go. Why would you let go of the one that you know can give it to you? Oh, no. When I go to get that McDonald's, I'm going to stay in the delivery window till I get what I paid for. Amen. I'm going to hold on. And that's what I say to him. I say, hold on, baby. Hold on, baby. I asked for 3 sweet and sour sauce for those nuggets. Amen. Amen. And if you didn't give them to me, can you pull up to pick up number 3? Yes, ma'am, I will. But could you please just remember my sauce? The Lord knows I need that sauce. Amen. Just hold on for a minute, baby, because I can't leave just yet. The people behind me, hold on, because I will not leave the drive-thru. I'm going to hold on. Listen to me. Be determined. Not giving up. I'm not going to throw in the towel. I'm going to hold on. I'm not going to let go, God. I'm not going to let go till you give me what I want, and not just what I want, but I want what you're going to give me. I know it's a blessing until thou bless me. I know there's something better. I know there's something more. I know there's something more powerful, because you said in your word that all things work together for good to those according to the purpose of the love of God. Listen, I love you, and I'm not going to let you go. So until you give me what is called, is given to me, who is called according to your purpose, unless you give me the good thing, all things work together good. Don't give me the bad stuff. Give me the good stuff. Amen. I'm at Chick-fil-A. Don't put no ranch in my bag. Put that Polynesian in my bag. Oh, boy. Lord God of heaven and earth and all things and the creators. In Genesis 1:1, it says, and created the Polynesian sauce. It don't say that, but in my mind it does. Oh, Lord, praise the Lord. You can buy it at Kroger. God is good. He's just so good. Determined. I'm so determined in prayer. I think we exist as a church because we're determined in prayer. I was telling the people yesterday, man, I can't be cursed anymore. As soon as I moved here, the tornado, shooting at Oregon District, COVID, like, God, are you, like, pouring wrath upon me for starting a church in Dayton? Like, why? As soon as we got here, everything just went crazy. And now we're, like, away from that and good things are going on. And I'm like, Lord, but you know what? We were determined. We just weren't going to leave. Oh, man, we were so determined moving them stupid chairs at that stupid, nasty school. Stinky, nasty water that was black. And what's it called? Legionella's disease, Carter? They tried to kill us. We had our babies in the nursery. Leo and Eliza was just in there drinking that water. We didn't know we was poisoning the babies. That's what's wrong with them now. Every week, Eliza, she come in here. She got her cast off, and she's just out there jumping on stuff. I said, what's wrong with you? You're going to get hurt. She said, I'm fine. Every week I come in here, Leo's like, hi, Pastor. I say, them two nursery babies from the school, they was drinking the dirty water. Something's wrong with them. Something's wrong. Their parents are sitting right here. I'm just telling y'all the truth. They know. They know. They amen. There's something wrong with them. They was drinking that nasty water. Remember, we was up in this little classroom. Miss Randy remembers it was the art classroom. It was crowns and papers everywhere, and the table was all dirty. We're all crowded in like this, and we were just so determined we're going to get this church going. And there'd be days where it was 20 people there. And one time, we know it was COVID now, but like everybody was sick with the flu, and we were like, well, the church is over. We just died. And then we just determined. We just hold on. And then God does all this stuff, and then all these people. And guess what? If we would have just threw in the towel, we wouldn't even know half of you. But we were so determined. We were so determined. I saw from the youth overnight, I saw Abby and Danielle wrestling in sumo costumes. And Miss Danielle got baptized at the school, and Miss Abby got saved and baptized here. And they wouldn't even know each other if we hadn't stayed determined in prayer. It wasn't the preaching. It wasn't the people. It wasn't the service. It wasn't anything we did, because there's no way that we should still exist in this stupid, stinky little school with bad water where no air conditioning. Can you imagine me with no air conditioning? And then y'all complain, it's so cold in here. Shut it up! Because I preached for 2 years with no air conditioning in a full suit and tie. I used to have a beach towel on my shoulder looking like T.D. Jakes out here. No Diddy. I had to say what I had to say. Just, I don't want to be affiliated in any way. Amen. But we was determined. And man, we were so desperate. So desperate. We was laughing the other day, man. We were so desperate for a little church van. We were so desperate. We was tired, man. We was moving stuff into school with U-Hauls, and the Erickson's gave us a Tahoe. We was moving in with that. We was putting each other's cars. We was putting the stow-and-goes in Chandra's van down. And it was ridiculous. It was ridiculous. Grayson and Xavier got all these muscles now, and they had none. They couldn't lift a chair. Me and Logan and Brandon, we went in, and they dropping stuff. And we're like, and now they got the audacity of all these muscles. I was sick of it. They got all these muscles now. Can't move. They won't move nothing. I just couldn't do nothing when we was. Now they got all these muscles, right? Where was that at? But man, we was desperate for some help, wasn't we? Oh, and then yesterday somebody said to me at the funeral, they said, man, it's like a machine. This building's already back together and clean, and everybody served and everybody ate and everything else. And I said, man, you know how desperate we were in prayer for some help at one time? You see how God has shown up in the saints of God when you stay desperate in prayer. How God, now as people moving, Pastor, what do you need? Pastor, we need to do this. I'm looking around and I'm telling people, oh, we won't do that till tomorrow. And they already got it done. I said, well, I guess we got it done. Praise be to God. Chuck said, hey, we got a lot of desserts. You want to have a dessert fellowship tomorrow? No. Because after church, I need y'all to leave because I'm going to take a nap. Amen. Because I'm desperate for some sleep too. Amen. I just wanted to prove to you in real life how prayer delivers. Even in the midst of you, prayer has delivered. And it will continue if we'll stay in all of our problems, if we won't be discouraged, so discouraged that we'll be silent in prayer. If we just keep praying, if we'll stay so determined in our prayer, if we'll stay so desperate in our prayer, God will continue to deliver in our prayers. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.